Okay, we are in the middle of chapter 10. We are on page 443-44. In the English, it's the first paragraph now, when man draws it downwards. It's actually sort of like really the middle of the sentence. We should have gone one more paragraph last time. And in the Hebrew, it is on the 1, 2, 3, 4th line down. Okay. The idea over here, this is a tzedakah letter. And there's still a couple more tzedakah letters left. The next letter is not a tzedakah letter. So we get a little bit of a reprieve from making us feel guilty about giving tzedakah. But here the Alter Rebbe is talking about this idea of tzedakah and what you're able to accomplish by tzedakah.
Yeah.
He says, tzedakah is so great. Why? All mitzvahs have limitations. They are an expression of gevura because they are limited. Tzitzis have to be 12 thumbs long, was the example that he gave, for example. And that has to come as an expression of divine severity, because the divine severity puts limits on things.
Sure, sure.
Tzedakah is an expression of kindness, and is therefore unlimited. Is it really unlimited? Well, you cannot give an infinite amount of tzedakah.
Yeah, you can't give more than what you got.
But there is no limit to it.
Whatever you could give all of what you have.
Correct.
Is the point.
Now, so what happens is, we talked before about doing tshuva. Tshuva is another thing, by the way, that you could, there's no limit to.
No limit to, yeah, exactly.
Although I've never seen, even though it probably is true, I never saw the statement that tshuva is keneged kulam. You have Talmud Torah is keneged kulam, and tefillin is keneged kulam, and Shabbos is keneged kulam, tzitzis is keneged kulam. I don't think I ever saw, but just because I didn't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Because you can see that doing tshuva would be such a klalistic mitzvah, such a general mitzvah. So it says that real tshuva comes ma'umka deliba, from the depth of the heart, is what we're mentioning before. And this is, that now when a person does tshuva, you see, said that a person where a baal tshuva stands, a tzaddik can't stand
right.
Because the baal tshuva, by doing tshuva, is able to tap into a higher level of godliness, the level of Baal HaRatzon, we would call it now, and that then brings more godliness into the world. So that's what he says. U'kesha'adam mamshicha l'mata b'maisa. When a person down here draws down godliness through his deeds, v'sarusa d'latata, through his arousal from below, then this godly light that we're talking, this very high godly light that we're talking about last time, is now drawn down and spreads out into all the worlds. It fixes up all the schmutz and the mistakes and the holiness, the supernal holiness. Now comes into play, and there's made new the light and the goodness with more power and more might. A new light. That's why it says in the place where Baal Tshuva stands, which is where we should have stopped last time. Okay? So that now what happens is we're here to make the world better.
Yes.
Okay, we have this discussion of Adam and Chav in the garden.
Right.
And more the idea of the snake and the Eitz Hadas and getting kicked out of the garden.
Right.
They weren't in the garden very long. They were on the outside looking in before they knew it.
Yeah.
Was it a setup? We've talked about it before. I've said it in not so tongue-in-cheekly that it had to be a setup.
Yeah, of course.
I can't.
Okay. That they were put there to get kicked out.
Yeah.
They weren't put there.
I have got an answer to. What if he'd have eaten for the fruit, but Adam hadn't, or vice versa? It seems like I can't think what would Hashem done.
She would have died, and he wouldn't have.
Right.
But she came from him. He got another one.
Okay, no, go find another one.
But he made her from him.
That's true.
And she, in a way, came. He came from her because they were one.
I'm guessing that doesn't limit God if he wants to make another one.
No, it's not a limit. I start being set up. I was studying. I'm like, it's suspicious.
Oh, the whole thing's suspicious.
Very suspicious. Oh, and sure. I never got that before this year. Sure.
No. And what was the snake created for?
I think to tempt them.
Correct. The purpose of the snake's creation
perfect for it.
Was to tempt Chava.
Right.
That was what he was created for.
That makes sense. It's fair. It's free will. You have to be. You can't be tested without a test.
Yeah. So what would have been if they had not eaten? I think we've talked about this before. If they had not eaten, he was supposed to stay in Garden of Eden until Shabbos.
Right.
Okay. So he's created at 3:00. Mm-hmm. Lichson, Shabbos is at 6.
Right.
Okay, so the first hour he named everything. The second hour, Chava was made.
Right.
And they had Cain and Abel.
Right.
So that puts us up to 5:00.
Right.
By 5:15 they were kicked out. Took about 15 minutes after they got everything else settled down.
Yeah.
So 15 minutes later on the outside, so it's only real, it's just an hour that he had to do stuff, you know. And he was left alone. So it's in 15 minutes, bam, out. Yeah. Okay, so the only real answer was waiting. It's just all I have to say is, let's put off the instant gratification for about 45 minutes.
Yeah.
And then what would have happened is he was in God Aiden, he would have been led into Aiden.
Right.
Okay, gardens are on the outside of your house. So this would have been Aiden. And who would have been led into God Aiden? It would have been Adam and Chava,
and
Cain and Hevel. Right. And the three sisters who have so far been nameless. And that would have been it. And the world would have been fixed. It would have been finished.
Would have been done.
Yeah, so now it talks about, when it talks about this setup thing, but look what happened now since the setup, they got kicked out. That we now have the ability to do tikkun olam.
Right.
By us, with man, with his efforts, is now able to make the world a better place.
Right.
But if it would have been that they didn't do it, then the world would have become a better place automatically. Same way also we see with the Cheder Egel. Had the Jews did Cheder Egel. And what happened, so we know Moshe went down the level from 1,000 points of light to two rays of light.
Right.
But it says that because they did the Cheder Egel, so they were given the Torah Shebaal Peh with the Agadais,
right.
With all the Brises and these things, the Torah was allowed to become bigger.
Right.
So what would have been had they not done it? Yeah. So that when it would have, what would have been?
Written.
We would have looked at the pasuk, Zachar Es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, or Shomer Es HaShabbos. Guard the Shabbos, keep the Shabbos, and we would have understood.
Right.
Oh, that means 39 malachas with all the details of all the 39 malachas. We would have known it just from looking at the pasuk.
We would have known it, right.
Because that's what the pasuk means.
Right.
Just like I know the pasuk, Breshis Bara Elohim, Esa Shemayim, Esa Aretz, means in the beginning, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. I would have known, keep the Shabbos and make it holy would mean all the details involved with keeping Shabbos. Because that's how you keep a Shabbos. That's how you keep the Shabbos. That's what the word keep means.
So it
would have all happened to B'derech Mamela.
Right.
Okay, so you might say, therefore, that Hashem didn't want us to do the high road. Hashem wanted us to take the low road.
Correct.
And do it from ourselves.
For our benefit.
So that we can say, we did it.
Correct. Exactly.
Okay, we appreciate it. We get to do it.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, we talk about the rich heirs that don't appreciate what they have because it was put into their laps.
Right.
Okay, like we say, Halavayef Mirgizukt, you know. I should have such problems.
Yeah.
That I have to worry about my inheritance being too big. Spoil me. Yes. Yeah, so let me win the lottery this week. You know, God, it wouldn't be such a terrible thing if, you know, I had $70 million in the bank. No, would it be such a terrible thing? Anyway, so... So the Eibishter made this setup in order that we, so it shouldn't just be Anisaurus Milamila. It should not just be God flowing down.
100%.
It has to be that we're involved in the schlepping down as well. This then gives us an opportunity to be part of the creation. Okay? With our efforts, we become co-creationists. Okay? So, and that's from, he's going to say right now, that's because we evolve from our depth. And it's always a relation. It's a an equal relationship. However much you put in, that's how much Hashem puts in a percentage basis. You give it your all, Hashem gives it his all. Okay, it's a proportional relationship.
Measure those two alls together.
All is all.
Hashem doesn't. Hashem has speeds. Hashem has fractions.
Yes.
Wow.
Every fraction, as a matter of fact.
Infinitely.
An infinite number of fractions.
Only all of them.
And they're all, and they're all infinite. And they're
correct.
Oh.
That's what he says in my book about Shuvah Hemdim. Yeah. See, Hini Iker HaTshuvah Hu Belev. Where is it that Shuvah is done? Every mitzvah has and requires some physicality to it. We live in a physical world, and the mitzvahs are not done through theory.
Right. No, they're physical.
Just like it is that you have tefillin, which are made out of physical leather, and cinches that are made is made out of physical wool, and candles that are made out of physical wax. So those more sublime commandments, such as a monosyllabic, who's believing in God, and believing that God is one, and doing teshuvah, also involve physicality. In this instance, the idea of teshuvah has to be done to the point that a person feels it in their heart. That, you know, it's, you have a little kid. A little kid does something wrong to another little kid. So you tell a little kid, that's not nice. Say you're sorry. Okay? What does a little kid do?
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Right. Okay, good. All you did is just train the kid to say, I'm sorry. That's all you did.
Yeah, that's
all okay? The kid has no clue. Little kid, sorry.
Yeah, exactly.
No clue. Okay? So the feeling of having caused oneself distance and feeling a lack, that's what causes, that propels the person to do tshuva.
Yes.
Okay. The I made an observation when I was in Morristown. I was in Morristown for a bunch of years. And in the bunch of years, probably close to 200 guys, maybe 250 guys that came through.
Went through, yeah.
Yeah. Everybody had a problem. Because
welcome to the world.
Why would a person who has no problems do tshuva?
Exactly.
You have people like that. You have people that are perfectly happy. There are more people, there are more Jews in this world that are not doing tshuva, and believe you, believe me, they are doing okay. They got a three-car garage, they have a wife that loves them, they have nice kids that are going to college and growing up and being somebody's, and they're, who are getting married, and they're going to give them kids too, and their health is okay, and they go on vacation a couple times a year, and if they want to buy something, they just go buy it, they don't have to think, is this part of the budget already? There's a lot of people in the world like that. Those people don't do tshuva. Because why should they?
Do they feel only to
they got it fine. If they, you know, okay, there's many people that I heard, many rich people who said, and all that stuff that I had, it was just stuff, and I felt an emptiness. Okay, so no, that was what was bothering them. Because they felt that what they had wasn't what they wanted. But if a person's happy with what they have, and I'm doing okay, you know, this is really this, I got a great life, thank you, God. There's no reason for that person to do tshuva. It's only if the person thinks to themselves, I am missing something.
Right.
There is something lacking from my life.
Take stock. Right.
Okay. And that will then cause the person to to do tshuva.
Sure.
I don't know that I did that, because when I became from when I was 17, mm-hmm. I don't think I was smart enough to take stock. I didn't have like what to take stock from.
Yeah,
I just kind of like went into it academically, and it made academically it made sense.
Yeah.
Okay. And you know, this is in the
right here. Right
by the time I got around to it, so it was like, well, this is what I'm doing. So I've had to make up for it since.
Fair
anyway, enough said.
Got it. Clear.
Yeah, so
Claire got it.
when we talk about from the depth of the heart, that the person feels this distance from Hashem. That's why he said back in a Geras HaTshuva, in the last couple chapters, that tshuva doesn't mean for doing sins.
No.
A person doesn't have to be a sinner.
No.
So you have these people that, we won't mention which type of Orthodox group they are affiliated, but these are Orthodox Jews, these are from people, that before Yom Kippur, they go and they do something wrong. Just a little thing wrong. Why? So they should have what to do tshuva for on Yom Kippur.
They got time? I'm too busy.
Before Yom Kippur, they go, they do something wrong. So that way, they feel bad, they feel remorse, I did this terrible thing that I did wrong, whatever it was that they did wrong. And, and that's the Gittag.
They probably did something wrong.
Let them, the thing that they did wrong is they didn't read the Al-Chaitz beforehand.
I don't think I need to add anything. I need to add anything.
That's fine.
I got plenty of wood.
And I got news for you. Every tzaddik in the world also says the same Al-Chaitz.
Sure he does.
And you could say, okay, he's saying it because he's part of the congregation, it's part of the davening, he can't separate himself. If everybody's saying it, he has to say it. Oh. You know, but otherwise, if that would be the case, it'd be a waste of time.
Right.
He's probably made a mistake that he didn't even know he did it.
No, we're talking about a tzaddik.
Sure.
Because remember, one of the things is that Hashem will not allow anybody to do anything wrong that Hashem doesn't want that person to do wrong.
Correct.
Yeah. Okay, this is another thing, by the way. Okay. If Adam had not been stuck, put his face right into the tree of knowledge, God would have kept him busy for he could have eaten from the fruit the first hour.
Sure.
Woken up,
wow, look at that.
Yeah, he wakes up, and the first thing he thinks is, man, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten since who knows when.
It's true.
Exactly.
It's absolutely true.
And he goes and makes a beeline right for that tree before anything else. No. Yeah. God kept him busy. He says, No. Before you eat,
got something for you.
We got to keep you busy for this hour. And then all of a sudden he's thinking and looking to himself, he's a man. It's just like,
I'm tired.
I'm tired.
There's nothing around here like me.
Yeah, hello, before food comes, you can't do that, you can't, why bother eating?
Exactly. I tell my wife, I get a nap because Adam took a nap on the sixth day. Even Adam took a nap.
No, it's like, who was it? Groucho Marx. Well, it was quoted that he went to the doctor.
Yeah.
And the doctor told him he has to stop. It was Mark Twain. It was Groucho Marx. I get to two stories. One of them are very similar.
Okay.
So Groucho Marx was told that he has to stop drinking alcohol and smoking cigars and staying up late at night.
Oh, yeah.
So he said, "Why, doctor?" So he says, "So you live long." He says, "Why bother?"
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. So if Adam, the first thing he thought after he got done doing his job, what's the first thing he thinks about? Where's the babes? That's what he's thinking about next. And that takes a whole hour.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Yeah. So time to get ready.
So you think, listen, if God could have done it in an hour, create a woman and have kids, he couldn't have done it in 15 minutes too?
Yeah.
He could have done it in 15 minutes too. In that case, Adam would have been, but no, he kept him busy till 5 o'clock.
5 o'clock.
For an hour to get ready. Thank God.
So now he wakes up, he's got now five kids, and now it's like 5 o'clock, 5:05.
He's still hungry.
And he hasn't eaten anything yet, so. Maybe he has. It doesn't say anything about him eating.
That's true.
He says he's allowed to
eat. He said what he could eat.
He's allowed to eat any fruit.
Yeah, so what he could eat. You know,
yeah, so he could have. And he's walking around, he's saying, oh, this is an orange. He pops one in his mouth, maybe, you know, so maybe that's how he did it.
Yeah.
So, but he couldn't get a burger out of the deal, even, you know, so.
10 generations.
So, but Hashem put him in that position.
Right.
If Hashem would have wanted it to be that Adam was supposed to be in the garden for 3 hours and then go into Eden, so Hashem would have set it up such
it would have been
that he would have had no interest in going towards the tree of knowledge.
Correct.
And it would not have been, even if he wanted to.
Yeah.
Okay. There are times when a person would want to do something wrong, and Hashem decides otherwise.
Yeah, helps him.
He's
right.
Just says, "Forget it. You're not doing that."
Yeah, you're not doing it. Right.
Okay.
Correct.
One of my favorite stories was a guy. There's a huge bridge in Vancouver. It goes from outside Vancouver into the Vancouver proper.
Mm.
Okay. What body of water it goes over, I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's a massive bridge. It's huge. It's bigger than a Golden Gate Bridge.
Yeah.
And they call it Suicide Bridge because more people have jumped off that bridge than the Golden Gate Bridge.
Really?
Okay. Wow. One guy jumps off.
Right.
Left a note behind. He's never been able to do anything right in his life. And he's fed up and he's ending his life.
Right.
Okay? He jumps off the bridge.
Lands in a flower boat or something.
He landed in a scow filled with cow manure.
Right.
Perfect. Okay? So now there he is. Oh. He is like up to his nose.
And what do you think he said? Ooh. Oh, well.
It's like, I can't even kill myself properly. Yeah, exactly. Nope. God said, nope, that's not what you're going to do.
That's not what you're going
to
do.
You want to kill yourself. No, nope, I'm sorry. Nope. I don't want you to do that. Okay, we're gonna now. You think of all the things that had to happen in order for that scow to fly under that bridge,
right?
Just at the right minute.
How many cows were involved in that?
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? How many cows had to do that whole business, and then with the currents and the stream, you know, the come downstream, and the air currents. I mean, if he would have been standing 20 feet over, he would have missed the whole thing.
Yeah,
you know,
it's.
So it's obvious that Hashem wanted Adam to do what Adam
of course he did. Right.
Okay?
Right.
And we, now, here we are, and a major propellant of getting us to do what we're supposed to do is tshuva.
Yes.
Because a person goes through his life...
That is the propellant.
And he is... And he's fine, okay? He's doing his mitzvahs, he's waking up. I mean, he goes to the Al-Chayt. And, okay, so the major ones, he doesn't talk Lashon Hara about anybody, he doesn't talk Rechilus, he doesn't tell bare times. He doesn't have the skiris eye. He's not trying to glance the ladies in his office that he has no desire to do either. I mean, you know, this guy is a frum yid, and he's keeping his nose where he's supposed to go. He's got his kfiyas itim l'Torah, and he's educating his children right, and he's davening properly like a mensch, and his kosher is betachlis ha'hider, and he's doing things the way that things are supposed to be done. Okay? So him, and most people, I can't put a number on it, but in the course of a person's lifetime, how many people actually do something that would be considered really bad? That you would determine bad. We're not talking about shul bad, which that's chapter 20, Siman 24,
right.
Where he talks about how bad talking
how bad that is.
How
yeah,
bad exactly. Talking
yeah,
in
yeah,
shul
like really
know,
bad.
Yeah, anyway. You know,
right,
we're not talking about that, because talking in shul... on a scale of things, as far as like things that a person could be doing wrong, that's way down at the bottom.
Yeah. What about lashon, slander and lashon hara?
Okay, slander and lashon hara. This is, you know, but you call a person who tells his associate something that somebody did, that the person actually did, would you call that person a heinous individual?
No,
you wouldn't. No, no, no. If it makes it up, that's a different
makes
thing.
Makes it up. And
you want to say, slander. You're talking
slander.
Okay, slander. Okay, so.
They purposely made it up.
Nah, people, you know. People
to me, that's really bad.
Yeah, but people don't do that on an average day. You're not making up stories about you, people that you know.
Yeah.
What'll happen is you'll be talking to somebody and you'll say, kind of in the middle of a conversation, and you'll say something like, you know, it was so and so, you know what he did? He did this such and such.
Right.
You know, very innocuous, very honest way about it, and you don't have any intention of talking bad about the guy.
Yeah,
you just happen to be bringing it in into the conversation. That's why it says Lashon Hara is one of those averas that you're going to
really
do
difficult. Every,
you're going to avoid it every single day.
Possible to avoid, right.
Okay? Impossible. So a person who talks Lashon Hara, I wouldn't call this person a heinous individual.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. He's got plenty of what to do tshuva for.
He's a Rasha Gomer, yes.
but he's not heinous.
But I wouldn't call him heinous.
No. I don't think of him intentionally.
Right.
I want to, because someone did it to me.
But people don't do that. Lashon Hara just kind of comes out.
He's not Jack the Ripper.
Yeah. You know, it's just, you don't have those kind of people. Right. For the most part, people are essentially good people and they do good things.
Yeah.
You know, so it could very well be that a person, that's what the Alter Rebbe says, a person's going to go through his whole life. It wouldn't be the fact that we have to take stock every once in a while to see, and for the most part, the taking of the stock is not to make the person feel bad.
No.
Look what a rotten past I had.
Show,
the whole purpose of it is well, where do I need to improve?
Yeah. Here I am, where do I need to go?
Where are my strengths? That's why every time we turn around, we have all these very auspicious times.
Right, right.
You know, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hashanah Rabbah, all these Shabbos Breishis. Right. You know, these are all very auspicious times to make resolutions, what I'm going to do in the future. And then you have like every other day, Hanukkah, Tu B'Shvat, Purim, Pesach, Shavuot, Tisha B'Av, all these times are times, well, how can I make myself a better person?
Right.
And I got news for you, you're supposed to do it every night before you go to sleep.
Yeah. How's that working out?
Okay. How did I have my day today?
Right.
Now what am I going to do better to make do tomorrow to make tomorrow a better day?
Yeah.
That's what you're supposed to do by Kriya Shema.
Yep.
You know.
Sure.
So we're not driving ourselves neurotic. We are trying to fill the void which we created.
Yeah.
Because
reality.
Even if a person didn't do anything wrong,
right.
The person can still feel, I'm not close enough to Hashem.
Yes. Yes.
Because the person who says, you know, there's a Hayyamim that says, a Samach Bechelko, who's considered rich is a person who's happy with what he has.
Right.
That's only true in the physical world.
Physical things, right.
If a person says, I got enough stuff, that's great.
Yeah.
But if a person says, you know, I'm happy with my relationship with Hashem.
I'm spiritual enough.
So that's death.
Oops. Oops.
Because that means the person's not getting it. Because however close a person is, they can get closer to a show.
Of course, yeah, of course.
So, with that. So shuva is supposed to be from the ma'umka de liba, from the very depths of the heart. A person is supposed to feel their distance from Hashem.
Yeah.
And their desire to get closer to Hashem. Mm. What happens then when a person does this? Ma'era oimik ar elyein hazeh. So it arouses the depth. He's coming from the depth of his heart.
Yeah.
What is he relating to?
Yeah.
Remember, it's a comparable relationship. From the depth of the supernal light of Hashem. If you're digging down deep, Hashem's digging down deep. How much you dig down deep is how much Hashem is going to dig down deep. Mm. So that's how much of a person feels their distance from Hashem and how much closer they want to get to Hashem, that's how much godliness is going to be brought down in the world.
Yeah.
In order to bring that out into play, well, this guy's a Baal Tshuva. Okay, this guy did the Tshuva and the godliness is just coming and he's just like doing it. Show me.
Yeah.
What does a Baal Tshuva look like?
Ooh.
How do I know this person did Tshuva? You have a Beferish and Mishnah.
Isn't there a test who get to chant the same sin? The Baal Tshuva might have done something no.
Okay, and until that time?
And then he's got to face it.
And who's going to know?
Because he makes a
gazera. And who's going to know?
Him,
you have a Mishnah. If a person gets married on condition. And the condition is not fulfilled, so there's no marriage. If a person says, my name is Yosef, and his name is Yitzchak, so they're not married. If a person says, I'm getting married, you're on condition that I'm wealthy. And it turns out he's poor. If you're poor, and it turns out I'm wealthy, So he's not. There's no marriage. The marriage is null and void.
Right.
They don't need a get. They don't need nothing. The condition was never met.
Right.
If a person gets married on condition that I'm a tzaddik,
right,
and it turns out that he's less than a tzaddik,
he's married
because he had thoughts of tshuva, and who knew about it, and when he thought the thoughts of tshuva, all the sins went away,
right,
and he's now a tzaddik.
Right.
Okay. If he said that I'm a tzaddik gomer in like in Tanya, that might be a little different.
Yeah,
that might be a little different.
Yeah, you might be questionable. Yeah.
Okay. So we have no idea what this person has been able to accomplish.
Yeah.
So therefore, we're going to say we live in a 3D world.
Yeah.
And therefore, this person wants to draw down godliness. You got to put it into 3D.
Uh-huh.
And how is that? Maisa, action. The Haina Maisa had tzedakah. Give charity. By giving charity, we said before that the charity has no limitations to it. And therefore, every quarter that you throw into a push cart, it's not to say that you're giving a quarter to charity. You're giving a piece of limitlessness.
Right.
To charity.
Right.
That's a whole different thing.
Right.
Each, since it is possible that the amount of charity that can be given is unlimited,
yeah,
so every bit that a person gives is a portion of that unlimitedness.
Right.
And what's a piece of unlimitedness?
Unlimited.
It's also unlimited. You know, we just want to call it a quarter. All that is very cost effective. All that for a quarter.
Not a bad profit.
And how's that possible? I mean, come on, really. The guy's given a quarter.
It's only because God decides.
Now I'll talk to the guy in the street that I gave a quarter.
It's a quarter. The guy in the street wants you to give him a $10 bill.
Or a 50.
Right. The quarter is like, okay, I'm not going to throw it at you. If you gave him a penny, he might actually throw it at you.
Yeah.
Okay, a quarter, okay, I'll keep a quarter.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So how is it possible then that that quarter conveys infiniteness? So he says, "V'chesed, v'maisa hatzadaka v'chesed, b'ligvul u'mida, k'mashad v'mashpia rav chesed." Just like a person. So what happens is that what is tzedakah? Tzedakah is an expression of rav chesed, which we talked about before. That rav chesed, the greater level of chesed, is a gift from above.
Uh-huh.
It's coming from Hashem. Just like a person who wants to do good. And what's chesed? Chesed is chas dalad. Chas means to have like pity on.
Yeah.
And dalad means a poor person.
Poor person, right.
What's chesed? Have pity on a poor person.
Yeah.
To have pity on a poor and impoverished person that has nothing of his own.
Right.
A person has nothing. How much could you give this guy?
Everything.
Yeah, exactly.
Everything.
Because yeah.
So he's got nothing.
He's got nothing, so he can give him anything.
Yeah,
yeah. So what do we have in this world? Bottom line.
Nothing.
Really nothing.
Nothing.
You know, absolutely. It says, Kula kimei kalo chashivi. Everything before our show was considered like nothing. So since we're considered like nothing, guess what we can have?
Yeah.
We can have anything.
Right.
Kacha kadosh baruch hu mashpiyu ore v'tuva v'chinas chesed el ilah. So therefore, since this person is engaged in disseminating kindness, and this is a kindness which can be an expression of limitlessness, so Hashem also then gives him the higher level of kindness, which is called Rav Chesed, and this kindness now, once this person has done the tzedakah, is now illuminating all the worlds, the higher worlds, the lower worlds, because all etzla, because everything, all these worlds compared to Hashem are considered impoverished.
Yeah.
We have nothing. Hashem created this world with no revealed godliness.
Right.
So when this person giving this performing this act of tzedakah, so it draws down a tremendous amount of Hashem's kindness to fill in the void of how much nothingness there is. The leis lohan megarmi klum, that this world has nothing of its own. V'kulikim eikalochashiv, everything's considered like nothing. Now, so what happens is because this person is giving tzedakah and he's drawing it down so much godliness to the level of a Baal Tshuva, the level of Rav Chesed, this great, great abundant kindness. So what does it do? It says, we've given the example before that Tshuva is a spiritual quickcrete. If your driveway's got like a big crack in it, you go to the hardware store and you buy a bag of this stuff and you mix it up and you fill in the thing and you feather it out and you smooth it down, and voila, if you know what you're doing, no one will know that you ever had a crack. That's what tshuva does.
Yeah.
It fills in all the gaps.
Right.
And since this person is since this person's tshuva is an expression from the depth of their heart, so the godliness that they're bringing down to fill in the cracks is coming from the depth of Hashem, from the infiniteness of Hashem. And it corrects, it's the whole entire Seder Yistalshus. It's not just him. In other words, it'd be like, not only is when this person does tshuva, does his driveway get fixed,
right,
but everybody's driveway gets fixed.
Right.
Because the godliness coming into the world
Tikkun Olam
is boundless.
Wow.
Okay, and what will be the effect of that? So, there's a person once came to the Tzemach Tzedek, and he was very miffed about himself. That here it is, he's reached a certain age, a certain stature in life, and he feels that he hasn't been able to change the world. And he's really upset about it.
Hmm.
And the Tzemach Tzedek said, well, maybe you're right, but maybe the world's just too big. Have you changed the country? He says, no, I haven't changed the country. He says, okay, let's see, you know, seven time zones. If they didn't have time zones back then yet, but, you know, seven time zones, that's a big country. What about, what about your province? You know, that's like manageable. Have you changed the province? He said, nope, haven't been able to affect the province. He says, what about the county? Says, well, no, I haven't been able to affect the county. He says, what about your village? He says, nope, not the village. Haven't been able to affect the village. What about your neighborhood? He said, to tell the truth, Rabbi, I don't think I've been able to affect my neighborhood. He says, what about your family? He says, nah, for sure not. He says, what about yourself? He says, oops, yeah, that's where you got him right between the eye. Okay, he had to go down through this whole process, starting from world to country, to get to himself.
Yeah.
He would have just said, well, if you change yourself, then you'd be able to, no. He showed him that, you know, where the problem really lies,
right,
is if a person will affect, and he went to say, if a person will affect themselves, it will have an immediate effect on the people living in his house. Yeah. And his house will now have an effect on the neighborhood.
Yes.
And that neighborhood will have an effect on the city.
Right.
And that city will have an effect on the county, which will affect on the province, which will affect the country, which will affect the world.
Right.
So yes, you can. I think that was the the opening of what was it? What are they called? Living Torah, way back from the first.
The
first season or second season. You can change the whole world.
You can
change the whole world.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And it's not
tongue in cheek.
It's not just a nice statement.
No, it's not. No, it's literal.
Every time a person is going to do anything, it's going to involve spirituality.
Right.
It's not limited to just your couple of feet around you.
Right.
Because the godliness comes down and affects the entire world.
Right. Right.
And then it says it fixes up all the blemishes that a person has done. Lamaila be'olamos elyonim, even in the supernal worlds. Because what has he done by doing these things wrong? He's basically clogged the pipes. And now tshuva has come and open up the pipes.
Right.
And down here in this world also.
Yeah.
V'zeshikas of asa tzedaka u'mishvot nivchar la'Hashem mezevach. Excuse me, asa tzedaka u'mishvot. So it says a person who does tzedakah and judgment is chosen by God more than a sacrifice. Okay, God likes it when people are acting nice more than sacrifices.
Yeah.
Okay, with all the psukim, about all the psukim that says about sacrifices, it seems like really, bottom line, God doesn't really care about sacrifices, because God really did care about sacrifices. The Beis HaMikdash probably would have been built a lot earlier than when,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
There's a lot more, a lot of things that God would rather have than sacrifices.
Right.
And that's where we are currently right now.
Correct.
We say even in every Musaf, you know, Mipnechata Enu Galinu Me'artzenu V'Nisraknu Me'ad Maseinu, we've been, because of our sins, we've been exiled from our land and from our country and distant from our land. And you and your great mercy, you're going to bring us back, and then we'll be able to go back to offering the sacrifices, including this Musaf, that whatever Musaf we're talking about.
Right, right.
So the sacrifices are, to help us get closer to Hashem, we're already close to Hashem because we're
Hashem wants property. Other things too.
Right.
But we have to get property to have a sacrifice.
The bottom line is, once we're that close, then the sacrifices become desirable.
Right. Now? Yeah, like, you know,
right now it's a bad steak.
Right now it's a big deal, sacrifice, you know.
Yeah, it's just so much hamburger,
you know. So
right,
it's like Tevel v'Sheres Biyada, the guy who goes into the mikveh still holding on to the bug.
Right,
as soon as he comes out, okay, he's in the mikveh, he's tar. As soon as he comes out, he's going to be tamei again, you know. Why would Hashem prefer tzedakah over a sacrifice? Mm-hmm. Because sacrifices are very limited in their prescription.
Right.
Especially talking about personal sacrifices.
Yeah, sure.
Reading the Gemara, and we're talking about Masechtas Zvachim and Menachos, mm-hmm. and all the things that had to go, what were going on, and then later on, and the other things with Kachim and Temura and all these things that could go wrong. I mean, again, it's like being over the top, because most of the time things didn't go wrong.
Yeah.
And we have the book to tell us what to do if something goes wrong.
Right.
Is because something might go wrong.
Right.
But, you know, it's just like they tell people, like, for example, you have in the laws of salting meat.
Right.
It says everything you need to know about how to salt meat is on the side of the kosher salt box. You follow that prescription. What do you see? You do everything that says on the side of that box, which is basically four steps, five steps, however they write it up, and guess what? You're an expert at salting meat. So, but if you look in Shulchan Aruch, there's a third of a book written on salting meat.
Right.
So what's the difference, the Morton salt box and the Shulchan Aruch? The Shulchan Aruch is talking about all the things that if this went wrong. And there's a lot of things that could go wrong,
right.
Okay, but the side of the box on the salt
assumes everything's fine.
They tell you everything's right. If you do what it says over here, you soak the meat for a certain period of time, you layer salt on it. It even says you should put it in a hole container, a container filled with holes, or on a slanted board, or a board with notches to allow the blood to run out. Right. And then you rinse it off really good, you dunk it in a couple times. You know, voila, bada bing, bada bing, you just did it. Mm-hmm. Okay? But with all the possible things that could go wrong. So that's what you have the code of Jewish law for. So it says here also then that so the sacrifices, they're so limited. They have to have certain prescriptions, when you could bring them, how soon you could bring them, how late you could bring them.
Right.
How long afterwards, what part, what the guy's supposed to be thinking. You know, here it is, you have a guy who decides that he wants to, for no good reason, wants to bring a sacrifice.
Right.
Okay, he wants to get close to God, he's really into it, he's like in the program, and he comes, and the guy slaughtering it thinks he's bringing a sin offering.
Oops.
Wrong intention.
Yeah, hello. What did you do to me? I gotta go, and who has to go, there's no insurance on these
things. Yeah, exactly, you gotta go buy your next one.
The owner gotta go buy another one, yeah, because exactly. This guy messed up. Isn't even just standing there minding your own business, and this guy's saying, oh, chatas.
Yeah.
Ah, what are you talking, chatas? I want the ola. Oops. Throw it out, start over again.
Yeah.
Okay, this is one.
Yeah,
one
you can't even take it back and use it for anything.
No,
it's
buried. That's
it. It's toast. It's gone. It's out of here.
Burned out.
Yeah,
you know the chatas that was supposed to be a chatas. They
burned them outside of the Beis HaMikdash.
Oh,
yeah.
Waste.
Yeah.
There's nothing to do. It's Asur Bahana.
Yeah.
Okay, which Asur Bahana, forbidden to have any benefit, means that you can't even use the thing for fertilizer.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. So it talks about the davening that we have, even though we're talking, we say that our prayers in the are taking the place of the cows, but it's a whole lot easier. You don't have to shlep to Jerusalem. You can do it in the comfort of your own living room. There's no chance, if you're saying the words right, of anything going wrong.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
It works 100% of the time.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's so much easier.
Yeah.
Let's just do that. I can understand why it was that the Reform movement, if you pardon me for saying, decided, you know what, we can get rid of the Musaf. What do we need it for?
Right.
We're not go back to that. What do we mean? We're going to go back to animal sacrificing. Mm-hmm. We got our prayers. We can pray to God without sacrificing.
When they do it.
You know, it's fine. Now listen, you know, I've had people take umbrage by the fact that I refer to myself as a religious Jew, which I don't do that. It's somebody that, you know, and you have the religious Jews and you have like the Reformed Jews. So I've had people take offense and said, "What are you talking about? I'm in temple every Friday night.
Right.
I consider myself to be a religious Jew.
Right.
I'm a religious Reformed Jew.
Right. Right.
Okay. Yeah." He's a religious Reformed Jew. He goes to temple every Friday, and that's what's demanded of him.
Right.
Okay? So, if that's all you demand of him, he's therefore religious.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
Just Masha Ain came with so sacrifices. Oh, such a headache. You have such headaches. Masha Ain could Zadaka Shayafel, if I believe Vula Sakin of Aynai stuff. Which is not the case with the giving of charity, that a person's able to disseminate it, distribute it,
mm-hmm.
without any limits, and to fix up all of his sins. So therefore, but you're going to say, wait a minute, we have a problem. You can't give away too much of your money.
Right.
Because it says, it says a person's going to squander money, giving it away to charity.
Right.
It's going don't to become it says, the expression is, don't squander more than a fifth.
Right.
Up to 20%, fine. Right. After 20%, the guy's considered wasting his money.
Right.
Okay, so what are you telling me, Belugvul? He's only going to get 20%, that's it. That's a very set, limited amount. He says, no. That's talking, we mentioned this back in the Gerusha Tshuva as well.
Yeah.
Talking about somebody who never did any sins.
Right. Oops.
So somebody didn't get into, hasn't done any sins. Guess what? He gets to do tshuva now because he gave too much tzedakah.
Right.
Hey, shetaken chata b'sigufin v'tainaisav. Or what he did was is he's managed to actually bring about the kapara, like he talked about at the beginning of a geras tshuva, which
right.
We didn't negate the first four chapters of a geras tshuva.
Right.
He talks about the number of fasts that a person had, to allow themselves to undergo affliction and suffering and fasting and these things. He didn't negate it. He just said, oh, I got such a nicer way.
Yeah, there's a better
way. I got a better way than that.
Right,
which means that way still works.
Yeah, yeah.
So this guy went that way.
Right.
Through the fasting.
Right.
So that person doesn't have to give tzedakah because
he took care of it.
He took care of it already. And that takes a lot of effort because that the person should be not only able to correct the sin within and of himself, but also to correct the effect that it had in the spiritual realm takes a lot of effort. But it's possible.
Yeah.
So that person doesn't have to give more than 20%.
Yeah.
But a person who does need a remedy for his soul, it's simply understood that if a guy would spend money to cure his body, he should spend money to cure his soul.
Right.
She'ain kesef nashav, you don't take into consideration. If a person's told, listen, this is a medication you're going to need, and it's going to cost such and such, and the guy's thinking to himself, it's a lot of money, I'd rather not spend that money on it. No, there's nobody like that.
Right.
Okay? Because what's the money worth? I'm going to keep the money, I'm going to die.
Right.
Yeah, like that's going to work. That's going to help.
Yeah.
Okay, so the person's going to extend themselves.
Sure, of course they are.
They're going to try to make every effort. So, She'en kesef nafshu kol asher le'ish yitein ba'ad nafshu k'tiv. It says everybody should give according to their own soul. Hine midas chesed zu b'li gvul u'mida nikras al shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu chesed Hashem. This type of giving, which is an expression of unlimitedness, is called, God says, put my name on the label. It's called Chesed Hashem.
Yeah.
Chaste Hashem. It's called the kindnesses of God.
Yeah.
Kidiksi v'chesed Hashem e'olam v'ad olam. As it says, that the kindness of Hashem is from one world to the next.
Right.
And that's what this person is now able to accomplish. Kiyagam shekol Yisrael heim rachmanim v'gmalos chasadim. Even though it's true that by nature, people give tzedakah.
Hmm.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing that you have people that they're not really so involved with Judaism per se.
Right, but
if there's some kind of a Jewish cause that comes up,
they'll give money.
They give money.
Right.
And they'll give a lot of money.
Right.
So that's and how is that? That's their nature.
Right.
So if a person's actually nature, so what's the big deal?
Yeah.
That's the way he's pre-programmed. That's what he's
built, right.
So what's the big deal? He says, "Baram yesh gvurach mehadam." As far as a person's own compassion, there are limits.
Right.
Okay. What do you do the third day that beggar comes and knocks on your window? You gave him the first day. You gave him the second day.
Yeah.
The third day he's going to come knocking on your window. It's like he's waiting. You're waiting for me already.
Right.
You know, so eventually the guy's going to say, okay, it's enough. I've given you enough.
Right.
As it says, but Hashem,
his compassion is not exhausted.
He has no limitations.
No limits, right.
As it says, that his compassion, his rahmanis never stops.
Right.
So the person knocks on the window of Hashem 10 times, 100 times, an infinite amount of times. For Hashem, it's all just a number. Okay, we'll give.
Right.
V'zeh shekosav anavi achar achur ben v'golos chaste Hashem kilo tamnu. And that's what it says. This is how we introduced the whole thing before. If I remember correctly. No, it must be a different letter. That brings about the kindness of Hashem's don't. The kindness of Hashem does not end.
Right.
Even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Here it is. He's looking at the Jerusalem in ruins. A very normal response is, Hashem, where are you? How could you let such a thing like this happen? The atrocities that go on.
Right.
How could it be? Okay. What did the Navi say? The kindness of Hashem doesn't end.
Right.
The difference is that we're in Gaul, so we don't see the kindness of Hashem.
Right. We're not looking correctly.
But the kindness is still there. Pirish lefisha light tam der shein anu tamimim v'shlamim belishum chet upagam benefesh olamas al yarnim. Why is it that we can't see the kindness? It's our own shortcoming. It's because of our lacks, our deficiencies.
Right.
The blemishes that we have caused in our soul and in the upper worlds.
Yeah, that we can't see.
Therefore, we have to emulate and act like the kindness of Hashem. Mm-hmm. We have to do it, which is also without limit.
Right.
And that we should, because we are now doing it as an expression of an infinity within us, so therefore there's aroused upon us this great compassion and kindness, which is called Rav Chesed and Rachamim, without limitations and limits at all, limitations and borders at all. It says, your mercies never end or cease.
Right.
And he ends up. This is why our sages say that Yisrael will only be redeemed out of righteousness.
Yeah.
One of the expressions is that the Jewish people, Mashiach comes, they don't deserve it. But Hashem says, Hakaran, I'll do it anyway.
Yeah.
As an act of tzedakah to us.
Right.
Okay, that's one interpretation of it.
Right.
But it says now, and you saw the Galilee but stuck, the Jews are only redeemed by giving charity.
Right.
Because by doing so, you're bringing this great kindness into the world.
You're bringing it.
And you say, doing tikkun olam, making the world better, such that Mashiach come.
Right.
And also that the person's giving tzedakah, that he should be exempt from any type of punishment. Because it says, ki ein ben David ba, etc. The Mashiach doesn't come, it says, until the last penny's out of the pocket. Is what the rest of the expression is. Okay, does he translate that into English? No, he just says...
Dot, dot, dot.
The son of David will not come until... And you have to look in the back to see what the...
61, yeah, it's not
what the here. 61...
Oh, no, here it is. It's 61. Until the smallest coin has gone from the purse.
Yep. The implication to a total disbursement without regard to any limit
or measure. Right.
Okay. So you want Mashiach to come? Listen, you know, it says that the last year, maybe 2 years before the Rebbe had his stroke, there were, I was thinking maybe 1,000 shluchim in the world back then. And one day I'm sitting in my office and I'm minding my own business.
Yeah.
And Rabbi Shem Tov came in and handed me a check for $1,000. I took a look. What's this? This is the Rebbe gave you a present. Okay, the Rebbe wrote a $1,000 check for every shliach. So 1,000 shluchim, $1,000, it's $1,000,000.
Yes, it is.
I got, in the course of that year, maybe it was 2 years, I don't remember how long it took already at this point, but I got 6 of those checks. So that means that the Rebbe gave away $6 million. And then, at the beginning of Adar, before the Rebbe had a stroke, he asked Yudel Krinsky to write up another set of checks.
Right.
Okay, but he wrote them up, and he presented them to the Rebbe, but he said there's not enough money to cover the bank, for the bank to cover these checks. And he said, should I borrow them? Should I borrow the money to cover the checks? So the Rebbe said, no. But there'll come a time when you'll have the money, you'll cover it. Okay, and then shortly thereafter, the Rebbe had the stroke. So we can speculate as to why the Rebbe, in the course of this time, gave out $6 million from what I believe was his own personal account. It was his own money to use for himself, to give to the shluchim. So it says, before Mashiach to come, you have to empty out the pockets. So he was emptying out the pockets.
Wow, that's a powerful story. Wow, I've never heard
that. To be continued.
That's a powerful story.